Good morning.
Good morning.
Is this working? Okay. Happy Sabbath. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to say I love this church. Yes. And for many reasons, but for this week alone, I love this church because this church, we all take care of each other. Yes. And this week, people have taken care of me, preparing me for this day. Especially my husband, who's patient with me. I haven't seen him all week because I've been locked up in the front room studying. Brother Marcus putting all this together for me, the lineup. From that to Shanna getting me some water, to Sister Judy telling me don't walk right there because I'll get caught my heel in that crack and fall. And all the, and to Sister Hurley saying, bring your mic down, it's up in your nose. So everybody takes care of each other, don't they? Yeah. Well, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the love that you have for us, the love of Jesus, that precious blood that died for us. Thank you. We have this privilege to be here today on your holy Sabbath, to worship you, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Thank you for continually being involved in our lives on a daily basis. And we ask, Lord, that you be involved in it with us now. You bring your Holy Spirit into this room to, for you to speak through me and you only. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I started out studying this chapter and this the scripture. And it started out, I would YouTube different things, different perspectives on this particular scripture. And when I was typing it all out, writing it all down, I had 13 pages. But I've condensed it down to 6, so you should go home and get to eat lunch today. So I'll put this one aside. All right. Our scripture text is in Matthew 12. Verses 43. Is this too much too close to my mouth?
Yes, it is.
So which way? Do I need to put it back up in my nose? You sure? I don't mind putting it in my nose. Now, is that better? I'm still. Okay. How's that? Okay. That's much better. Okay. That's annoying, isn't it? Okay. Okay. Matthew 12, verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Looking at Matthew chapter 12, and looking at this, you go, oh, this is talking about a spirit, and he goes out, and he's in dry places, and he's, you know, it can be very confusing. And to look at this text, to look at these verses, you truly have to look at the whole chapter of Matthew. In fact, you have to look at Jesus' whole ministry from the beginning, when he started his 3.5-year ministry, because when he started this ministry, the unclean spirits were relentless. You know, Satan was relentless in his attack on Jesus. From the beginning, from the day, from when he was born, up all the way to his sacrifice on the cross. But this particular part of his ministry, of what was going on, was with the Hebrew people, with the nation of Israel. Israel had gone through captivity, of course, the Babylonian captivity. And they had been there for how many years? 70 years, right? 70 years in Babylon. When they came out of Babylon, and during that time, they were in a state of mind that was a loving state, of a perfect state of mind that God wanted his people to be. When they came out of Babylonian captivity, they loved God with all their heart. But some things started changing. Things to happen because that love, that continual love that God has for us, he wants us to experience that love as well for him. And at that time, they were truly in love with their God. They were truly in love with God when God brought them out of Babylon, when he brought them into their back into their homeland. And they were in a state of appreciation and admiration for their God. But as time progressed, as time usually does, things happen. Things happen with our walk. And this is what happened with the nation of Israel. They knew the reason why that they were in Babylonian captivity. It was because of their idol worship, that they had turned to idols. So when they came out, this love and admiration for God turned into fear. Fear of messing up again. Fear that we are going to make sure that we do not be brought back into captivity again. And the rule, the love of the scripture and the love of the Ten Commandments, it became more of a burden because the first thing they did was they started adding a little bit too, a little there, a little here of those commandments. And let's kind of tweak it. Let's bring it into more restricted. Let's make it to where, you know, you can only walk so far on the Sabbath. You can only do so many things on this day. So they kept adding more and more to these laws, and all this was out of fear. So looking into Genesis chapter 12, we see where, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with the mentality that they have, that the church leaders are having, and the attitude that they have towards him. They were in this mindset this is someone that's not what we think he should be. Because if you look into Matthew chapter 12, and in the very first part, when you look at 12 verse 1 through 8, Jesus, his disciples were going through the grain fields. It says, at the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you have known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath." So they're trying to condemn them. And that was one of the rituals of the Sabbath that they had created was, of course, you don't work on the Sabbath. But if you walk through the grain fields and you plucked a grain, considered work. If you rubbed it between your hands, that's considered thrashing. And you were going to, you were still work, you know, you were to, that, it was, it became ridiculous. So he was frustrated. He was constantly, and this was all in one day, chapter 12. And then, of course, they continually go on to condemn him about in the synagogue where he healed the withered hand, the man with the withered hand. And said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Well, Jesus said, "You know, what man among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you lay hold of it and will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more then is a man than a sheep?" So Here's one thing and then here's another. Here we are. They're constantly about healing on the Sabbath or working on the Sabbath. These little tidbit things. And so every time he would combat them about something, it would make them more and more angry, more and more plotting to do away with him, to demise him. And then you go into verse 22 of chapter 12. They talk about then the one was brought to him who was demon possessed and blind and mute. Now, they're getting deeper and deeper, as far as my opinion goes, because right here they literally compare him to Satan himself. This fellow does not cast out demons except for by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Of course, Jesus once again says, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? You know, it's a continual, and it's the mindset. It's not just this. This is coming from the mindset of the church leaders, the religious leaders, and they're constantly berating him. And this reminds me. It goes back to Genesis 3. Turn with me to Genesis 3:15, if you will. You got it? Now, this is after sin has happened in the garden. And God is actually is giving them their punishment. Satan was first. And he's speaking to Satan here. And he said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, which is the church, and between your seed and her seed. People who follow you or people who follow her, who is Christ. Following Christ, who is God's people, you and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you shall crush his heel. He meaning Christ, but you will crush his heel, meaning you are bruising his heel. You are continually going to be nipping at the heels of God's church, of the gospel, of Jesus himself. And this is what we are seeing right here in this chapter. They are constantly, constantly nipping at the heels of Christ, constantly bruising his heels, causing this pain, causing him this anguish. So once again, turn back to Matthew 12. You're going to have to hold your thumb here because we got a lot to cover. Okay. All right. Okay, and in verse 31 and 32, he talks about the unpardonable sin. And he says, they accuse him of blasphemy. He said, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. The resisting of the calling of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is what encourages us, calls to us to come to Jesus, to come to the truth, to know what plan that God has in our lives. And ultimately, it's because of the calling, the Comforter, that brings us to Christ. This is who came to us when Christ ascended. He sent us the Holy Spirit. So to resist the Holy Spirit, there's nothing worse that you could do, is there? Nothing at all. So this was a textbook case of resistance, of grieving of the Holy Spirit. They were resisting in every area, in every direction, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. So he's giving them fair warning, isn't he? They're getting really close. They're getting very, very close to a bad situation. And then verse 33 through 37, he's even getting stronger with what he is saying. This is either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, For a tree is known by its fruit. Yeah. You know, make up your mind. Are you going to follow me or not? What are you going to do? I mean, don't pretend to be like you're all that. Like you are walking with God. Don't pretend. Be truthful and be real. And then he says, brood of vipers. Now, in other words, he's saying you are the offspring of Satan himself. How can you be being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're only speaking what that evil that's coming out of your body. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that are not profiting God, right? Those are idle words. Every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, I don't want Jesus talking to me like that. That terrifies me. And to think of the words that was coming from our Savior, from our Jesus to these people, they still just did not get it. They were blind and they were deaf. They were not hearing a single thing that was coming out of his mouth. So it's getting more and more heated as we are progressing along in this chapter. So the scribes and Pharisees said, well, give us a sign. How many signs do you need? You know, he's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons left and right. How many signs do you need? So then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It means I will be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. An adulterous generation asked for a sign, but I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you one more last sign. And that, so I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Nineveh was a pagan, wicked nation. But it says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, indeed a greater than Jonah is here. They were wicked. And Jonah, as you know, the attitude of Jonah was not really good about going to preach repentance to the nation of Nineveh. It took several days to walk through Nineveh. Nineveh was huge, enormous. And he actually avoided it when, of course, we know the story of Jonah, when he went in and tried to get away from God and got into a boat, and of course the storm came, and we all know the story of the whale and all that. And Jonah repented, yes, I'll go to them and I will preach and I will preach repentance. So, but he still had the attitude, I really don't like these people. But a man that walked through the nation of Israel, walked through the nation of Nineveh and could not stand them. Can you imagine him walking through Nineveh and he's going, repent. You're gonna die in 40 days. You know, he didn't mind telling them that part. You know, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy you, not really wanting them to repent. But they heard someone who couldn't even stand them, and that whole nation repented. The Holy Spirit fell on that nation, convict their heart, and they repented. And it said, Nineveh will rise up. This evil nation, a pagan nation who repented, they will rise up. And indeed a greater than Jonah, me, and they will judge you. They will rise up and judge you. You're supposed to be God's children, right? The pagans are going to judge you. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was part of their a nation of Israel. They liked being affiliated with Solomon and how he built the beautiful temple. It was an immaculate temple. They liked being associated with him, King Solomon. But he says, and of course the Queen of Sheba came to see just this amazing work that God had done through Solomon and given Solomon this wisdom, the enormous wisdom that any other person on the earth had ever had, which came from God. So she came in awe of this, the queen, and he said that this nation, that she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, indeed greater than Solomon, greater than him, is here, right here. You know, you have admiration for Solomon, but you reject me. So it's getting more and more heated. So he gets to this part, and he starts comparing this nation of Israel as a person that when they came out of captivity, they were humble, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. So then the spirit goes out of man, he goes through dry places. They were cleansed of their idol iniquity, of idol worship. But he goes through dry places seeking rest. Now, an evil spirit always wants to be dwelling. In fact, an evil spirit never voluntarily goes out of our lives or leaves, does he? He wants to be constantly, and in fact, in Luke 8:26-39, says tells the demons about a demon-possessed man who lived amongst the tombs and was possessed by legions of demons. But they begged Jesus not to send them out into the abyss, the bottomless pit, the nothingness. They have to be constantly, always involved in trying to influence us in one way or the other. They're continual workaholics, all right? But they find no rest. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. That evil spirit's gotten a little attachment to you, hasn't he? They know you. These evil spirits know what we're all about. They know our likenesses. They know our weaknesses. They know what makes us fall. They know what really, really gets in our gut. They know everything about us. They've spent time with us. So they kind of consider us theirs. And when this evil spirit leaves, he doesn't like that. And so he wants to return to his house. He calls you his own. And Job 1:7 says, he is constantly going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So they're always moving and watching. And I've had a little bit of an experience when I was young in the 70s. I'm dating myself, back in the 70s. There was a board game that came out back then. A horrible, horrible thing that ever came out. It was called a Ouija board. Have you ever heard of that? Me and my sisters were playing with the Ouija board, and all of a sudden this thing started moving and creating curse words all across the board. Cuss words were not said in my home. The only cussing was ever done was what we heard on television every once in a while. And when we heard it, Daddy would go, flip that switch off. That's enough of that. So it was not allowed in our home. Well, of course, Mom burnt the Ouija board, and we slept with the light on for about a week, and then it was all over. But my sister Robin also had some experience with a friend of hers named Lori in high school. She was about 16 years old. And Lori had about 3 demons in her. And that was a traumatic, very traumatic experience for her. The demons would engulf her sometime at school, and Robin and her friend Tammy would kind of try to do their best to hold her down, but she would just have the strength of many men. In fact, the pastor said that she was about 5'2", weighed 110 pounds, and she had the strength to throw a 240-pound man around his office. So these demons are not something to flirt with. They're real. And they're diligent and what they want to do in our lives. And cut back to the story, but this demon had left, And he comes to find it swept and empty and put in order. And another word for put in order in the King James is word is garnished. And you notice the title says garnished but empty. And garnished, what do we think of the word garnished? Looking pretty good. Polished up. Attitude. Yeah. Garnished and put in order looks good, doesn't it? That's why this text kind of confused me when I first read it. So it's put in order, clean, swept. But the one word we're not paying attention to is the word empty. Empty. And repentance is what we're describing as cleaned up. Jesus comes in our life. He cleanses us from sin. He swept us clean. He removes sin from our lives. But repentance is not a one-time event, is it? No, it isn't. Beware of conviction without change. The true meaning of repentance is always seen in real change. And Sister White says, no neutrality is possible, that Christ shows that there can be no such thing as neutrality in his service. The soul must not be satisfied with anything short of an entire consecration. Consecration of thought, voice, spirit, and every organ of mind and body. It's not enough that the vessel be emptied. It must be filled with the grace of Christ. Repentance and love for the Jews, the repentance and love the Jews had for God turned to fear and complacency. And there's another incidence of fear and complacency that happened. And I want you to think back at after the flood. You know, God had said the world had become evil and I will destroy the earth with a flood, with water. And of course, he gave us this promise with the rainbow. This covenant that I will never again destroy the earth. And this, he showed us proof. This is my covenant. This is proof of my covenant. I will not destroy the earth with the flood. But not long after that, the people started building a certain big tower that kept getting taller and taller because they didn't trust God. They didn't trust him that they would not come under this consequence again. So they built the tower of course, we know the story of Babel. And love, again, turned to fear and complacency. So the Jews were determined not to transgress God's law, that they strictly enforced them and even added to them to make sure they did not break any part of it so as not to be led into captivity again. That was their mindset. You know, God wanted a relationship, but it turned into something different. So changing God's law from a delight to a heavy burden to keep. That's what they did. And then the love is not there. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Once again, that fear turned into complacency. And then it turned into unbelief. And this is what Jesus was dealing with. That emptiness was unbelief that they had. And then it turned into self-righteousness. Cleansing clearly does not mean being fulfilled. So we have to be aware of conviction without change. And be aware of faith becoming a formula. This does open the door to major spiritual problems. If faith just becomes a walk, just becomes an act, but there's emptiness inside, there's not that love, there's not that belief. And the Jews refused to believe Jesus and what he was saying. And during this time in chapter 12, after this, during the first part, he's battling with them constantly, but when he gets to the part about the unclean spirit returning, if you notice after that, he starts speaking in parables. And turn with me to Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. It's just a page over. Okay, before that, turn back with me, chapter 13, verse 10. Verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answers and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And then further down in verse 15, it says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed." And then back, of course, in verse 34, it says, "And these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" He said to them that you will be the ones have access to a clear understanding, but because of their unbelief, I'm now speaking to them in parables. I'm speaking to them in code that they do not understand because they have turned their hearts. They do not believe, and they believe, and they, because of their self-righteousness, their complacency, and their unbelief, now I speak in parables, and they don't get it because I'm wasting my breath talking to them. You see the pulling away of the Holy Spirit at this point. And so after that, those who were following Christ, those who were seeking him and wanted to know, they would ask him, "What do these parables mean?" Or they would continue to hang around until they got it. But after that, but those who did not would wander away. Of course, back to verse 45. So they were in the condition, the mindset. And this is what back to verse 43 for 45 is explaining. And he goes with him. Like I said, they look good, but they're empty. They're empty inside. So he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Now look at the word seven. What does the word seven, what does that number seven symbolize? What does number seven symbolize? Perfection. Perfection. Perfection and completeness, right? All right, completeness. So if you look at this, if you look at this verse, he goes and he says that he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself so that they can form a completeness in you, completing their work. And because they are perfectly ripe for Satan to come in here and his evil spirits to do a complete, perfect work in you. Now, this evil spirit saw the condition of the church leaders as a perfect environment for him to bring seven other spirits more wicked than himself and move into complete work. They were empty with unbelief in God, listening to the God of reason. Have you ever heard of that? Listening to the God of reason? There's a phrase for, a terminology for that, and that's called humanism, where you listen to the God of reason instead of the God of heaven. You do all your good things because this is the thing you're doing. You're reasoning in your head. This is what you do. This is the humanitarian thing to do. Instead of giving God the glory, you give man the glory. And this is where this is called humanism, but it's also called setting yourself up as your own God. And this is what humanism is. You are your own God. And they had become their own God. So they were empty inside, and they were their own God, but their own reasoning. They knew how the Ten Commandments needed to be. They needed to add to it. They needed to tweak it. They needed to make it where it would conform people to their ways, their ideas. And all this stemmed out of fear. Fear of transgressing God's law again into idol worship. But Satan knows how to get in there, doesn't he? He knows how to get in there and instill, and instead of the love that we have for God, he says, "What if this happens again? What if What if you go into captivity again? You need to make sure you are following those commandments rigidly and maybe add a little bit to it so that people cannot sway from those commandments. You're going to be the ones that are the scouts that make sure that God's people do not transgress God's law. It starts like that. But it moves into, we know a little bit more than God. We know a little bit, we're a little bit better. We are our own God. We are complacent. We don't need God. We've been pretty good on our own. So they would be completely turned over to a wicked, evil mindset, perfecting their rejection towards God. This evil spirit had now done a complete work in them. This evil generation was given a warning that they were on dangerous ground for totally and completely rejecting the Holy Spirit's call. They were blind in the fact that the presence of God was about to leave them because of their rejection of His Holy Spirit, and they were steadily approaching the point of no return. Now, King David was a great, great, and fearless warrior. He killed bears. He killed lions. As a young boy, he did all these things. As a young boy. And he fought many wars, and he lost not one. But there was nothing, not anything he was afraid of, but one thing. One thing that terrified him. And that was the presence of God leaving him. In Psalm 51:11, let's turn to Psalms 51:11. Keeping your finger at Matthew 12, too. Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. He knew that it was a terrible place to be for God to hide his face from him, and he could not stand it. He could not stand it. And after this climactic point, the scribes and the Pharisees asked for a sign in verse 38 and 42. And that's, of course, I told you, he started communicating in parables. They continually just berated him and asked for signs. Okay, that didn't prove it. Give me another sign. Yeah. It wasn't going to make any difference. Wasn't at all. But the thing is, we are constantly in a tug of war. We're in the middle of a great controversy between Christ and Satan. Satan's a stalker. But Christ is too. And he's continually pulling at our heart through his Holy Spirit, the tugging of our heart through the Holy Spirit. We have no time to become complacent and self-righteous and think that our ways are not the way it should be. We have to be diligently on guard at what these evil spirits want to do in our life. They're nonstop. And they want nothing more than to dwell in our lives. But Jesus wants nothing more than to complete his work in our lives as well. We can't be empty. If our house is in order, it needs to also be filled with the Word of God daily, walking in prayer daily. So who do you choose? Who do you choose to complete his work in you? You know, we have to make a choice. And that's what Jesus was saying here. Make a choice. Stop riding the fence. And in Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this very thing, that he, the Holy Spirit, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ. You know, there's two beings that wants to complete their work. Who do you choose? Who do you choose to complete his work? We cannot stay idle. We cannot stay neutral. It don't work. It does not work. John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." We can't be empty. Jesus wants us to be full, full of his joy, and full of that love that Israel had at one time, but they lost. They lost it. John 6:24 said, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." He's all about being filled, isn't he? He's all about that. He was giving them a fair warning, and he was warning them strongly, and they still never heard it. They did not have the ears to hear. We have to be careful of that today, that we have the ears to hear. The Holy Spirit is constantly prompting us, speaking to us, calling us. And we can't do it without doing our studies, without going to him in prayer. We have to be ready. We have to be putting on the armor of God and be ready at all times. We cannot be empty. Cannot be complacent. Because we certainly do not want to be self-righteous. Turn with me to Joshua 24. Chapter 24. I'm way over in Judges. Here we go. Chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now Joshua is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's about to die. He's approaching the end of his life. But he speaks to the nation of encouragement to remind them where they came from and where they need to stay in their walk with God. And he says in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river," you know, the gods, those things in the world, "or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell," where you're at right now. Do you want to stay where you're at right now? Or do you want to be moving? You know, you don't want to be in this land. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Serve them. Serve him with everything in you. Do not be idle. Don't be complacent. Cling to him in all things in your life. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can cling to you in all things. We do not want to stand still, and we do not want to be empty. We want to believe everything you say. And as man had said, even with the belief, even if we're doubting, help our unbelief. Lord, change us to trust you in all things, in everything, in every aspect of our life. We believe, Lord, that you are the Son of God, that you came and you died for us. But we want to believe you in the details of our lives. You know, in that next paycheck, in that next job, you know, in school and all the things, in the tiny little things. You want to be micromanaging. You want to be in the middle, Lord. We seem to want to veer off and handle those things on our own. We want to be self-sufficient. Lord, remove that tendency, that sinful nature in us to count on ourselves, to always look to ourselves first. But bring us to look to you first, Lord Jesus. Bring us to turn to you in all things, that we may be fulfilled and that you will have a completeness in us. We want to be complete, Lord, in you. Thank you that you're standing right there to be at our calling. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
was there by faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He suffered on the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Can you hear me? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the cross. Yes. This is what it's all about. Help us to continually remember that cross, amen. What you did on that cross for us. Not to forget, not to ever forget that precious love that came down from heaven for our sake. Thank you so much. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much. And we want to continue to serve you. We were saved to serve. That's what it's about. Yeah. Show us every day in great detail how to serve you more. Yes. Continue to live in our lives. That the Spirit will flow out of us. That you will move in us and then flow out to others as well. That people will know there's something different about that person. That person's alive and not empty. Let us leave alive here, Lord, with you in our hearts continually. In Jesus' name, your holy name, we pray. Amen.